Blog Talk Radio.
It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game.
Run if you want to, run if you will, but I can't hear you say.
Now the champion had marched for 40 days, saying, send me a man to fight. The Israelite said, I've got a brave heart, but my feet are full of fright. Then a boy in a sling and a pocket full of rocks that knew how to trust and pray said, if you're going to run, Goliath, you better go now, because I came here to stay.
Run if you want to, run if you will.
Brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game.
Run if you want to, run if you will, but I can't hear you say.
The decree had been signed by the hand of the king, but Daniel still talked to the Lord. The hungry lions were pacing the den.
Here comes supper, one roared.
But if you'd been around anywhere close, you'd have heard old Daniel say, if you're talking about me, you can just forget it, boys, because I came here to stay.
Run if you want to, run if you will, but I can't hear you say.
It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, it's not a game.
Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay.
Now the boys wouldn't bow, and the king got mad, and he said, turn the furnace up high. Tie them up, and let's throw them in. The Hebrew boys are going to fry. But a little while later, he looked in the flames, and he heard old Shadrach say, pull up a chair, boys, and warm your hands, because we came here to stay.
Run if you want to, run.
It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, it's not a game.
Run if you want to, run if you will, but I can't hear you say. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I can't hear you say.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. I'm Starla, and tonight we're going to be sharing with you The Making of a Warrior with T.F. Kinney. We want to welcome all of you to the show tonight, and as always, we don't claim to be the expert on the topics we present. We'll open up the microphones at the end of the show so that you can share your thoughts or ask questions. All you have to do is push one on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number when I put you on the air. The message tonight is brought to you by T.F. Kinney. And I'm sorry, if you have never heard him speak, you are in for quite a treat. We live in a time where we can shop churches to find a place where we can feel comfortable on what we're willing to put on the altar. If you have things you want to keep away from God in your life, you can find a church that will give you a God relationship that's comfortable to your thoughts and real desires instead of to God's will for your life. In military or law enforcement, you understand you have to have some life-changing training that requires you to submit to your trainers. They control your time, your diet, your focus, and your thoughts. Tonight, you're going to hear a message that is based on real life and not the mask we sometimes wear. You will hear the word of the true word of God. So ask yourself, are you willing to submit all of your life to Jesus as you listen to this message? And we apologize if the audio is too hot for your cell phone speaker. We'll try to cut it down so that you'll not get the echo effect on your phone. And if you do get this echo anyway, you can turn your volume down many times to fix this. And now, our speaker, T.F. Kinney.
How many pastors do we have here? Can I see your hand? Pastors, look at this. That's great. I want to make a little statement. I kind of feel like making it. I don't know why. It won't cost you any more. But here, sometime back, I'm a superintendent. And I get called into churches to help. And you're right, Brother Mooney. The issue, even in church conflicts, the issue is never the issue. Control is the issue. I got called into a little situation. A man had a son that was on his church staff. Son had done some things that weren't exactly kosher. No federal case, not enough to take him to the wall. But there's a few people in that church that had picked up on that. Pastor had been there for years, and if you've been pastor for many years at the place, you've ruffled a few feathers. You've crossed swords. You know, I heard a man one time said, I pastored here 10 years and I've never made anybody mad. I said, you hadn't preached a cotton picking thing then. Cotton candy, skim milk, pablum, that's all those poor darlings have ever got. Yeah, every now and then you're going to ruffle feathers now. Let me say it again. Well, anyhow, you know, I finally went into the situation, and the pastor had pressure put on him from a few key families. As always, you know, the Bible said in the book of Acts, a certain man with his wife, first church trouble they ever had, it says a certain man with his wife, that's Ananias and Sapphira, and you're always going to find, well, maybe not always, most of the time, it's a certain man with his wife. But here we went, and they, you know, they had really forced that pastor into some action that I thought was a little too drastic, even with his own son. So here's what I told him, and I want you laymen to hear this too. I said, you got two roles here. You're a parent and a pastor, and this church is going to have to be mature enough to understand that you have to operate in two roles. And I said, you better work the hardest on the role that's going to last the longest. And he looked at me. I said, there will be a time when you will not, due to nature's past, be this pastor. But there will never be a time that you won't be a parent. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. These very people that are wanting you to chop your boy's head off over this thing, when you're 85 years old with a stroke in a nursing home, there's not a one of them that's going to come wipe the appropriate portion of your anatomy. I said, you know who's going to stand by you? Your family. And I said, if they're not mature to understand that you've got the unique position here and that only the pastor has, that you've got to be pastor, but you've also got to be parent. And I don't mean compromise. But that's a delicate line. And I said, don't you let them force you to do something that will forever rupture a relationship. And don't you, layman, ever back your preacher into that corner. His kids have problems just like yours do. I had a man that walked into my office one time, and a certain boy in the church had done something. He said, I want to know how you're going to handle this. I said, well, that's easy, I'll tell you. He said, how? I said, I'm going to handle it just like I would if it was your boy. Somehow he forgot he had a son. You know what he did, Brother Harrington? He looked at me, and all he said was, oh. Oh. You didn't think about that, did you? Tell your preacher something, too. You can wax mighty eloquent about what you do or wouldn't do with teenagers when yours are 7, 8 years old. You know, I've lived long enough to see some kids grow up and ruin some mighty good sermons. I couldn't pass that up. We're living in a complicated age. I'm telling you, there's no pat answers. Even in our altars, we don't get any more old-fashioned, good, clean sinners. I mean, when they come today, they are mixed-up cats. My kids, your kids, our kids, we don't know whose kids. Married 3 or 4 times. Mind been blown on drugs. I had a fella call me, one of my pastors, the other night, and I'm just talking. No charge. But I want you fellas to know what kind of a world your preacher's trying to work in today. No box God. No box dancers. But he called me. He said, I had a man and woman got the Holy Ghost tonight. And he said, they've been living together 8 years, but they're not married. They got three kids. He said, what am I going to do? I said, well, that's easy. Marry them. He said, it's not that easy. I said, what do you mean? He said, about 10 or 12 years ago, he married a woman in Atlanta, Georgia. They had an explosion, and he left and came over here to Louisiana and took up with this woman. And he said, they've been living together 8 years, got these three kids. And he don't know if he's divorced or not. He don't know what happened to his first wife. Well, I said, I tell you what he can do. I said, he can call Fulton County in Georgia and get him a lawyer. It may cost him a few bucks, but he can search the records and tell him if his previous wife, which he'll probably find, divorced him. And then you can marry him. He said, now in the meantime, complicated. I said, well, he's living with a woman. Those are his kids. They're living in the same house. He's obligated to support them. I said, you tell them to separate in the house, stay in separate bedrooms until this is resolved. He said, do you think that's going to work? I said, no, but that's what you're supposed to tell him. Look, fellas, I didn't come in on the last load of hay. Complicated. Go off and tell anything you want to. I said it. It's probably on tape. But we're not living in an age that has easy answers. And we are bound by our Lord to act redemptively in every situation. The church is not just a sanctuary for the saved. It's a hospital for the sick. And we got a sick society. And if they can't find hope and deliverance in the church, I don't care what kind of mess they're in. I tell them, if you'll bring the mess and the messer to Jesus, he'll clean up the mess and save the messer. And I'd hate to think that sin could stain you so deeply that the blood of Christ could not penetrate and eradicate. The devil can't get you in a bigger mess than Jesus can get you out of. Bring the broken pieces to the heart mender. And you can't fix everything in the past. Some things you're going to have to trust to a little thing that we're not too familiar with sometimes in Pentecost. It's called the grace of God. I can't believe you said that, Brother Tenney. I just said it. Okay. I love you, fellas. Love you, Brother Lewis. Brother Mooney, Brother Harrington. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, why don't you stand? Let's get to this warrior business. I'll quit meddling now. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Verses 5 and 6. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now let me read that out of the New International Version. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance. And for victory, many advisors. For waging war, you need guidance. I'm just here to simply say this. Warriors, we're in a war. And we need a strategy. We need guidance. This is not maneuvers. It's the real thing. And it's not just for changing national boundaries that we're fighting. It's heaven or hell. It's the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. It's darkness against light. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord, we ask for your guidance. Sweet Holy Spirit, come upon us. Come upon us, O God, and help us. In Jesus' name. Father, we need you. Father, I take dominion over any spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Ghost in this place. God bless you. You may be seated. The church is not a playground. In one sense of the word, the church in this world is a battlefield. Wherever people honor wickedness, darkness prevails. And it sets the spiritual atmosphere. Now, the reason that there is so much darkness in our world today is because men honor wickedness. And whatever you honor prevails. If you honor the flesh and pander to its needs, lust will prevail. If you honor to the spiritual man and pander to his needs, the spiritual man will prevail, because the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And oh, we think that's so difficult. But our Lord did not give Peter a lecture on how to feed sheep when he met him by the Sea of Tiberias. You remember that? He just simply said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Pete at that time was a backslidden Christian on a fishing trip. "Do you love me?" And the issue is the same today. Affection is the answer to apathy. What you love. You know one of the main problems in our church today? Apathy. People just don't care. Man and his wife sitting in a congregation one time, and the pastor was preaching Sunday morning, and the pastor said, "The problem in this church is ignorance and apathy." And a woman sitting next to her husband punched him and said, "George, what do you think about that?" He said, "I don't know and I don't care." Not bad people, apathetic people. Too many thermometers, not enough thermostats. Thermometers just register the temperature. Whatever it is, that's what they are. But thermostats click on and do something about it. We're facing warfare today, and there's in many fields a decline of spiritual atmosphere. Spirit of non-commitment, as I mentioned last night. We got a lot of people that come to our churches for fringe benefits. Not what can I give, but what can I get out of it. You know, whenever, in my father's day especially, when a man took a job, he just wanted a job. I mean, they were scarce. You know, what can I do to please you, employer? But today, when people apply for a job, about the first thing they want to know is, what are the fringe benefits? And did you know that mentality is brought into the church? It's not what can I give, but what's it going to pay? What am I going to get out of it? We've got people in our churches today with a shopping mall mentality. We hear a lot about seeker friendly, and I understand the term, and it's somewhat, I agree with it, but it simply means, a shopping mall mentality is you give the customer what he wants at a price he's willing to pay. And if that's the gospel, I'm a humble Texan. I can say that. My wife's a Texan. So, warfare climate is necessary. An understanding of the fact that we're in a war. And the problem is, we talk about the whole armor of God, and we got a lot of people dressed in the whole armor of God, but nobody's reporting for duty. We're in war, but too many people want to be civilians. Go with the flow. We want to talk about what we used to be, the battles of yesterday. But in the church, when yesterday is better than today, we are of all people most miserable. We have made God historic. We have made God nostalgic. We have made God the God of past revivals when the book says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you, this is the best day the church has ever known. Hallelujah! I am excited about the possibilities of the church. But you got to have a concept of the fact that it's a fight. We're not here to play God games. It's a fight. And you can't play footsies with the devil on Monday, hug his neck on Tuesday, kiss him on Wednesday, let him get a half Nelson on you on Thursday, love him on Friday, pander him on Saturday, and come to church on Sunday with the victory. But you gotta look him eye to eye on Monday, fight him on Tuesday, and kick him on Wednesday, and fight him on Thursday. And then when you come to church on Sunday, you got the victory. Victory means a fight. Who ever heard of a victory without a fight? Gentlemen, it's a fight. You're warriors. Shake hands with your neighbor and say, I'm a warrior. You know, it's a paradox in a warfare. We got to keep the joy of the Lord. The devil will do anything to cause you to lose your joy. Why, Brother Tenney? Because the joy of the Lord is our. And if you have no joy, you have no. Anything. Yes. It doesn't say the fun of the Lord. Everybody say fun. You know where fun comes from? Right behind your teeth. It's shallow. Fun. Everybody say joy. You know where that comes from? Deep. You know, circumstances can be bad. You're not having fun, but you still got joy. You know why? It doesn't say your joy. It says the joy of the Lord. You have tapped into a reservoir that never runs dry when you tap into the joy of the Lord. My joy may be all empty, but I've tapped into the joy of the Lord and let it flow through me, and it strengthens me. Some of you fellows are going to make special vows and commitments at this meeting. And when you get home, the devil always attacks at the point of a fresh commitment. Get ready for it. He'll attack you. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You can read it for yourself. Israel began serving the Baal gods. Now, the Baal gods were the god of that area, that principality. And the principalities and powers of the area were influencing Israel instead of Israel influencing them. And they did this against the direct command and warning of God. They were told not to honor the local deities. You cannot honor the heathen climate of your area. God sent you to influence it, not it to influence you. But why did God set them down in a heathen climate? Because God wanted them to change the climate. Why did God put me where I am? Because God wants you to affect that area. Don't let the climate affect you. That's why Christians have no business in casinos. That didn't go over real good. And God did not clear out all of the enemies because of their disobedience. Check Judges 2:21. God said, I'm not going to put them out. I'm canceling the promise. Now, you said you're going to drive them out, God. Yeah, but you got in there, and instead of you influencing them, Israel, you let them influence you, and they became a stumbling block. And that can happen to Christians today. There's a climate of consent in our world. And God, as warrior, sent you into the battlefield of life to be victorious. To affect the area that you are in. The Lord wants His church to make His kingdom as visible as Satan has made his. Now, has Satan made his kingdom visible? Drive down the road. Look at the taverns. Look at the houses of ill fame. Look at the porno shops. You'll find out how visible, always with neon, that Satan has made his kingdom. God wants you to keep, to take the kingdom of light and make it visible. You shouldn't be obnoxious, but everybody that works with you ought to know you're a Christian. You're the salt of the earth. Salt affects everything. Nothing affects salt. You don't hear anybody say, we got some sugar in the salt bowl. But somebody put salt in the sugar bowl. Because salt changes everything. Nothing changes salt. The apostles never worried about the world rubbing off on them. They rubbed off on the world. They never worried about the world changing them. They changed the world. And you're the same kind of salt. You're world changers. You're climate changers. The atmosphere of this world is not authorized to change you. You're authorized to change it. Don't serve the gods of this climate. You're warriors. But you'll be intimidated if you don't have a warrior mentality. You know, you can be in the spiritual foxhole and the enemy's firing at you and the shrapnel's flying. You can stick your head out of the hole and scream across, what have I ever done to you? What have you got against me? No need to whine. Three temptations: to whine, recline, or shine. The commission of the church is to displace the kingdom of darkness. One preacher said he was praying the other day, God, give me more people, Lord. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, why should I? 90% of what you've got, just sit there. Get them motivated and out and doing something, and I may give you some more. Tough. But you're to displace the kingdom of darkness and to replace it with active, genuine Christian commitment and power. Where there's hatred, we bring love. Where there's strife, we bring peace. Where there's sickness, we bring health. Where there's death, we bring life. Two major factors that rule your life: duty and desire. Desire finds a way. Lack of desire makes an excuse. Ruth and Orpha. Remember Ruth and Orpha, daughter-in-laws of Naomi? Ruth had desire. Orpha was motivated by duty. And desire must overcharge duty. I mean, well, why are you going? Well, I gotta go. You know, why are you going Wednesday night? Well, if I don't go, somebody will miss me. I didn't think that we went to church just so we wouldn't be missed. I must have missed something. I thought we went to church because I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to get to worship God. I'm going to get some more training so I can get out on the battlefield and be the kind of warrior so I can affect my world instead of this world affecting me. You are the light of the world. Light affects darkness. Darkness never affects light. Jesus said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a... You know, what a bushel is? An inverted bushel. Turn wrong side out. That's where the harvest used to be, but it's empty or you couldn't turn it over. But a container for a past harvest makes a good light cover. Can you imagine how much light there is under that bushel? Ooh, we get under our bushels and this little light of mine. We got all kind of light in the church. And we talk about the revival of 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago. It's bushel kicking time in Pentecost. Turn that bushel basket upside down and get ready for a new harvest. For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah! It's not just speaking, but it's acting out the principles of the kingdom that will displace darkness. And when the church is filled with not just listening believers, but obedient believers, with active faith, darkness is pushed out. It's more than just a group of people with a set of doctrines and beliefs and rules, though it may be that. Darkness is not dispelled by what goes on within the walls of the church. You got to take warfare to the field. You got to be a soul winner. You got to be committed. When your inside relationship with Jesus is hot, Paul said it's the life of Christ that works in us and that flows through us. But when this relationship of the life of Christ in you begins to wane, then you start battling in the flesh and darkness creeps in. You have to keep walking in the light to have fellowship, because you can't do the work of the Spirit in the energy of the flesh. The best way to be a good warrior is to keep a continual, hot relationship with Jesus. And you do that by staying close to the fire. Yeah, but Brother Tenney, doctrinally, we're dead right. You can be dead right, but dead nonetheless. You can be on the right track and get run over if you just sit there. You got to realize that the truth was a person before it was a doctrine. Jesus first said, I am the way, I am. And you can know the doctrine of the truth without having a living relationship with the person of the truth. But power comes out of the person. And when you have a living relationship with a person, it energizes the word of truth. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's what makes warriors. Not just reading the manual to find out what you ought to do, but doing it. Yeah, you're going to be resisted. You better believe it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Inside relationship. Some people think that accumulating knowledge is the same as applying it. There's a difference in knowing something and learning something. You can know something up here, but you learn it when you bring it to the living level of your experience. And it's energized. Yeah, but Brother Tenney, he promised not to put more on us than we can bear. That's right. He promised not to put more than we could bear. But now listen to me. We take on ourselves so many burdens. We get overcharged with the cares of this life. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Brother Tenney, I got to keep up with the Joneses. Well, about the time you catch up with them, they'll refinance and you'll have to do it all over again. And we got a bunch of financial burdens. We create a lot of other burdens, and we have family brawls, and we get involved in things we don't have any business involved in. All kind of a first thing you know, we are so loaded. And we come to church and we're weeping. And God looks down and sees the load that we have taken on us, not that He's put on us. And He says, I promised not to put more on than they can bear. So I cannot put on them the burden of the Lord until they unload. I got a whole sermon on the power of unloading. Yeah. I'm telling you the truth now. I've heard a few preachers that were so slick until if they'd have been the captain of the Titanic, they'd have said, "We've just stopped for ice, folks. Don't get excited." Church is not an ice wagon, it's a firehouse. My Lord, have mercy. Get after it. But, you know, books on prayer are tremendous, but the knowledge of prayer is useless unless you pray. Description is fine. But if you see a group of people in a line for food, don't go pass out recipes to them. They want food, not the description of food. And we're good at describing what we believe, but are we delivering? Are we putting our light in our life? Yeah, but Brother Tenney, the Bible's the Word of God. You better believe it's the Word of God. The seven editions of the Word. I don't have time to give you all, but one of the editions of the Word is the incarnate Word. That's when you put the Word in flesh and let people see it. Paul said, "We comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted." Paul was saying that my today, or somebody's today, can be my yesterday. And because of what I went through yesterday, I can minister to them today. And you wonder why something happened to you. There may have been no special reason except to train you on that battlefield so you could help another wounded warrior down the way. You can minister to them out of your experience. We may know all the Greek words for love, but if we hold bitterness in our heart toward another, all that knowledge of love is worthless. You see, you don't just learn it, you got to live it. If knowledge isn't producing substance and fruit, then we don't have biblical Christianity. And you'll not displace the kingdom of darkness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Truth sets free, not love. We got a lot of this sloppy agape today. You know, no law but love, no creed but Christ. We just love everybody. Bible never did say love sets free. Truth sets free. But now you speak the truth in love. I've known of fellows that could consign people they disagreed with to hell with scriptures out of both testaments, but they couldn't win their best soul to Jesus because of their ugly attitude. You'll catch a lot more flies with honey than you will vinegar. A lot of people baptized in vinegar and inoculated with lemon cider and wonder why people aren't attracted to them. You know, they go fishing and they use a cross tie for a pole, a log chain for a line, and a lobster for bait, and scream, "Bite or go to hell," and wonder why they don't catch any. It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. You're warriors. You got to understand, we're in a fight. Quit being a bunch of whiners. I'm telling you, when you leave here, it's a fight. Saints cannot be defeated. Well, I don't believe that, Brother Tenney. Hey, if saints could be defeated by the devil, not a one of you would be here today. The rise to defeat you. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. You warriors, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. When God's people are acting the truth in love, there's a displacement of darkness. But when you just talk about it, the devil directs his warfare against the actions of our faith, not the talk. You can say all you want, But you don't intimidate him until you start doing it. You know, it's fine to get in a meeting like this and say, we're going to, we're going to, we're going to. I don't intimidate the devil. But when you leave here and you start acting on your commitments, you start resisting. Paul said, I press for the prize. You know what press means? There's resistance. I'm telling you, warriors, you're going to be resisted. But you are victorious. The battlefield bulletins of victory have already been printed. Hallelujah, we win. I read something here a while back. When they overthrew the communists in Czechoslovakia, there was a church that had been meeting in a corner, small auditorium for years, but the government would not let them put a sign in the church. And they met in a meeting. They said the meeting lasted nearly all night long after the overthrow of the communists as to what kind of sign. Were they going to put the name or what they were going to put? And after all night, they finally hung a sign. And everybody that went to work the next morning read that sign. It said, Hallelujah, the Lamb wins. The Lord saved us to give the devil the devil. And you've got to understand that the devil is brain damaged anyhow. Brother Penny, was he kicked by a mule? No, he was kicked by a lamb. Hallelujah, the lamb wins. Woo! What a leader. Who is your valiant leader? A lamb. All it took was a lamb to defeat the devil. Most defenseless creature, no way of defending himself. God took the most defenseless creature, no way of defending himself, and made him an emblem of victory over the devil. All God needs is a lamb, and every one of you in the animal kingdom are higher than a lamb. What God could do if he can energize us and get us on fire. We got a great cause, but you got to be careful sometimes not to let a cause replace the Lord himself. I've known of people that got hung up on causes. For instance, I'm against abortion, but God didn't call me to go marching against all the abortion things. If he called you to do that, do that. But I have seen people that got so hung up on a cause until they forgot their relationship with the Lord himself. I've even known a preacher, if you don't have them in Alabama, got a few in Louisiana, that'll go off on a tangent. Well, they get hung up on one or two things. They like to impose their prejudice on somebody and call it holiness. Nothing. If you've got a relationship with Jesus, you're going to live right. You're not always going to be fussing with your preacher about what he preaches. You're going to be saying, is there anything else I can do to get closer to Jesus? Just tell me. If you're going to be a soldier, you're going to have to be obedient. And obedience is a vital part of every miracle. Did you know that everything God ever did in the Old Testament, after the creation of Adam, was done in cooperation with man? God wants to work for you. One place in the Old Testament, they didn't have any water, and the prophet of the Lord said, all right. He said, dig this valley full of holes to dry valley. He didn't give any explanation. That's what we want. We want explanation. God doesn't come down and explain himself to our vain minds. He just comes down and says, do what I said. But we're living in an information age. And the biggest word today is why. Why? And preachers from my generation, it runs a mess. You know, when I was raised, they said children are to be seen and not heard. But how can I blame this age? For from kindergarten through university, they are taught to question everything. Well, they come into church with that mentality. They get saved with that mentality. Well, what are we going to do, Brother Kenny? I guess we're going to do what Peter said. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be able to give to every man that asketh thee a reasonable answer. Yeah, I just buried one of our old preachers. He was 85. And he and his son co-pastored for many years. Well, his son was younger than me. And when he was about 80, I figured you'd figure that out. He asked his son one day. He said, Floyd, you know Floyd. He said, Floyd, I don't know what's wrong with these people. He said, when I started this church and I told them to do something, they did it and didn't question me. He said, now they won't know why. And Floyd looked at his dad and said, welcome to the real world, Dad. Woo, do we need the gift of wisdom. God's promises are there, but he sent us to enforce his promises. Whenever the Americans and allies landed at Normandy, victory was assured in Europe that day when they successfully lost the beachhead. But that victory had to be enforced. And it was 2.5 years before it was enforced. When Jesus died at Calvary and rose again, victory was ensured, but he left the church to enforce it. We are here to enforce something that's already been done. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. But who ever heard of victory without a fight? They went out and said, dig the valley full of holes. Didn't make a bit of sense. But all I can say is the man that dug the biggest hole got the most water. Somebody went out with a teaspoon and said, well, he didn't say how big. Another fellow went out with a steam shovel and said, I'm going to make me a big hole. I've got faith. All I can tell you to do is dig. I tell preachers, what does it take to be a success? All I can tell you is preach and pray. Just hang at it. Brother Jeff Arnold preached that at him. Last year he said something quite profound. He said when he went to Gainesville, said old brother D.L. Welch that we buried last year, he said, old brother Welch said, Jeffrey, I can tell you how to build a great church, a big church in Gainesville. He said, you want to know? He said, yeah. He said, I got my pen out. Here's an old man pastored one church for 50 years. He said, yeah, tell me. He said, Jeffrey, it's a four-letter word. Do you still want to know? He said, yeah. He said, here it is. Stay. Profound. Professor, profound. You're late, but listen to me. You know what pastoring is? Oh, Brother Timmy, pastoring is we go up like a rocket. Yeah, and you come down like a rock. Let me tell you what pastoring is. Pastoring is, that may not fit your doctrine, but it'll fit your experience. You know, the Lord could have scraped the land of Canaan free of inhabitants, but he didn't. He had them march around Jericho and shout. They had to do something for the substance, the deliverance, the victory to come. The Israelites, they were a mess. They were good at being slaves, but they didn't have a deliverance mentality. All they were talking about is the watermelons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic in Egypt. You don't ever talk about all the time about what you... I've heard folks talk about what they gave up, what they gave them. Things of this life not worthy to be compared. Glory that shall be revealed in us. We need a deliverance mentality. What God brought us out of. In the New Testament, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and filled Canaan with wine. But his first miracle came from what 2/3 of the earth is made of, water. He had men take existing water pots, fill them with existing water, and carry them on their head, waders. But when he got through, he had 168 gallons. But they had to obey his instructions to keep his ministry. You understand that? We want to snap our fingers. A miracle is an exception to the law. There are certain laws of nature. A miracle will interrupt him. And if we had miracles all the time, the law would be the exception. And God doesn't want the law to be the exception. You would be surprised at what would happen to our lazy carcasses if God gave us miracles all the time. I wished it wasn't like that. But welcome to the real world. God knows us better than we think He does. Well, we got an extravagant God when He does go to bless Him. I think 168 gallons, they said, they make 1,200 pints of wine. I mean, when Jesus fed the multitude, He had 12 basketfuls left over. He's an extravagant God. When you get in moving, and you get in cadence, and you start obeying, but that miracle wouldn't have happened if the men hadn't set them down in 50s and 100s, and if they hadn't taken it. God's miracles are in cooperation with man's obedience. But we've always got our mind on what we don't have. Jesus said, feed them. They said, 200 pennies worth of bread wouldn't do it. They were talking about what they didn't have. They didn't have 200 pennies. And Jesus never mentioned what they didn't have. He said, what have you got? We got a few fishes and loaves. Bring it to me. Get your mind off of what you don't have. Bring to the Master what you have. You know, if we had a better location. Location. You know, real estate said there's four things that counts in business. Location, 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 location. I'm not quarreling with that. But John the Baptist, dressed in a camel's hair, fur coat in the summertime, with a locust legs and wild honey hanging and dripping from his beard, opened up in the wilderness. And they emptied the cities to go to the country because a man was anointed. Bad location, John. You got to dress for success, John. You know, blue suit, red tie for power. You know, you got to be diplomatic. You got to tell them if you don't repent to an extent, you might be lost to a degree and go to a place too impolite to mention, maybe. Obedience is a prerequisite for miracles. Do we trust God or do we only trust what we understand? You got to understand the battle we face is against passivity and inactivity. And our struggle is to act on what we believe, not on what we feel. Let me tell you something about feelings. The word feelings are mentioned in the New Testament only two times. Faith is mentioned 240 times. We equate noise with power and emotion with power. Just let that marinate on your brain for a while. Oh, glory. But the devil intimidates us into inactivity by talking about what we don't have. And manifestations of the kingdom cease when we're inactive. You can sing songs about warfare, but singing about warfare and doing warfare is two different things. I'm telling you, fellows, there's a real world out there. It's tight. Tempted and tried, we need a great Savior. You get the life of Christ flowing in you. If you're a salty Christian, everybody that comes in contact with you will be thirsty for what you got. Every light attracts its own bugs. You let your light shine. And that doesn't mean you're obnoxious. Not what I'm talking about. You know, whenever God anoints you, He seldom has you in mind. I don't believe that. All right, read the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Everything He named there is to help somebody else. The anointing is not for you to feel the hot tingles around your back and the warm fuzzies in your soul. You know, real power sometimes is silent. You know, there's light in here. Maybe this thing hooked up with 223 faith. Light's silent, but it's getting the job done. You didn't understand that, but maybe if you think about it a little bit. The will to succeed is important, but the will to prepare is more important. I know a lot of young preachers. They want to be great preachers. They got a will to succeed, but they don't have the will to prepare. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Fast and pray and right living and get in right relationship with your brother. It ain't easy to be a preacher today. I mean, if you're going to be a dingbat, there's nothing to it. But if you want to be a real man of God, you don't just talk about it. More than that, we've got to enforce the laws of the kingdom. And we don't always understand. Let me tell you, gentlemen, something. I got to get through here. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in. It is like the precious oil, the anointing. The anointing flows where there's unity. That's why the devil had rather start a church bus than sell a barrel of whiskey. No unity, no anointing. That's why it gets us into territorial preservation. I've gone into churches, you know, where they were having a little disagreement. And, you know, my piano. I've been playing this organ. My Sunday school class. Territorial preservation. Even preachers sometimes, home mission, my city. Territorial preservation. I've been preaching long enough to know when I broke the share pin in the lake, I hit a stump. Give me a minute, I'll put another one in. Unity. There's power where there's unity. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, he that defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. And he get on that defiling temple of God and smoking, drinking. That's not the subject. Go back to the first three verses. You know what the subject is there? Unity. One says you're a Paul, one's a Cephas, one's a Paul, another of Christ. You know what defiles the body? Disunity. And anybody that causes disunity, God said, I'll destroy him. He's defiling the temple. Nothing defiles the church in God's sight like disunity. You know, let's click, gets together. We're going to put the... You know, I've learned a few things. I know a few things, but I've learned a few things. You don't have in Alabama, but I got some churches in Louisiana. They're going to change pastors about every 3 years. As I learn, new pastor comes in, they eat him up, he's the finest thing since warm toast. But after 2 or 3 years, he finds out their weakness, starts putting pressure, he starts preaching. He's located their little carnal cliques. Bing, light comes on. We've got to get a new preacher and get another one in. See, we've got to get rid of this and get another one in that we can fool for 2 or 3 years. And then when he catches on, we'll get rid of him to another one. And we don't have to change. It's easier to change pastors than it is for us to change. Someday God's going to send somebody to you, booted, spurred, and ready to ride, that's going to look you in the eye and say, I ain't going nowhere. We're going to build a New Testament church. There may be a little warfare, but there's a lot of demonic warfare against our confidence. You know, they'll try to make you believe your prayers hadn't reached God. That's not true. The minute you pray, God hears you. But now look, the frame of reference of when the answer comes is in His sovereignty alone. I promise you God has heard. When He answers... Brother Teddy, God spoke to me today and said He's going to do this tomorrow. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. If God waited 1,000 years to answer your prayer, He hadn't lied. It's good. Satan tells you you're not worthy. Warfare of guilt. Laying guilt on you. There's a difference in condemnation and conviction. Condemnation makes you want to quit. Conviction makes you want to do better. And God operates through conviction. The devil operates through condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, convicts of sin. If there's no preaching against sin in your church, there'll be no conviction. You know, we fellas, we really like folks, especially preachers, especially holiness preachers like me. We like to lay the ladies out about how they ought to live, how they ought to act, how they ought to dress. Yeah, did you ever read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9? In like manner, let the women be modest apparel, not the braiding of hair, costly apparel, a gold apparel, line them up. Get those dresses. You ever notice that word likewise? Now, that's right. What would you pastors do if a woman showed up and crawled in your choir to sing on Sunday night in a bikini? My God, Brother Timmy, we're not going to have that. Get that woman off the... What the... Likewise, now read the verse before. You men, he said, lifting up holy hands in prayer. It's just as wrong for men not to pray and worship as it would be for women to dress in modesty. Just as wrong. And some of you men come in the back door and huddle up and talk about how many you caught yesterday, where you heard that buck snort, somebody stole your blind, and then without ever visiting the prayer room, you crawl up in the choir loft and God looks down at you and says, bikini. Men ought to pray. You ought to be the prayer warriors of your church. You ought to be leaders in worship. You know what they said in Israel? Who's going first? They were talking about the battle. They said, let the men of Judah go first. You know what Judah means? Praise. The men ought to be the praisers in the church. The men ought to be the prayers in the church. The men ought to be first in the prayer room. Hallelujah! Wouldn't hurt some of you to shout right now.
That was some mighty good preaching. That was T.F. Tenney. Legend in the UPC community. Blog Talk Mom?
I'm telling you, that man covered some vital points that all of us could. I just thank you, Wild Bill and Sister Starla. I needed this. It was right on target. That was very good. I've always loved Brother Tenney in his writings and just everything that he does. He's been used to go into many denominations, and he's been received because he has such brilliance, and he's just excellent. I don't know if everybody noticed. He knows how to get everybody. Yes. You know, preach it, and then they get real quiet. Start trimming our limbs, so to speak. And he's very good, but he's so scriptural. And it's the type of instruction, Sister Starla, that makes you, like he said, you're not put down and condemned. You know you can get higher at God. You know, there's better ways to do things to really receive what we want anyway. We want miracles. We want to see people set free. We want to walk in that special anointing, and that was excellent. Thank you again for this Blog Talk Radio program. I am really enjoying this. I had people say they were going to listen today, and I hope that they, I don't know if you've got any extra numbers on there.
Well, we have Wild Bill, not an extra number, but how you doing, Wild Bill?
Well, I've been called worse than being an extra number, but yeah, when I was listening to that message, it just some of it really hit me right between the eyes, because we do have a tendency to want to condemn people, and how easy it is as a man to look at all the things with women the as far as a standard of holiness or dress, or, you know, really the Bible doesn't say anything about dress as holiness. But we sort of want to put the two together, and usually we want to point that at women. But then God made it pretty clear, you know, praying, lifting up holy hands. You know, to lift up hands is one thing, but to lift up holy hands, that's taking it to another level, and it means that there's some thought process, some dedication. Something's got to change in this. And I just really appreciate everything, even at the beginning where he was just talking to the people, where, you know, sometimes we look at life and we talk about the Bible as being stories and people from past as if it was something that didn't really exist, even though we sort of just want to stand on the principles of God's word. But we don't really stop and visualize the things that you know, like the song that I had at the beginning here with David and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were real people in real situations that they were inserted because of their stand for God, and God did what he promised he's going to do. He saw them through. And then you can look through history that there's times to where people, where they stood and they died. And you think, well, you know, I don't want to be one of them. I want to be like Daniel. But when you stop and think about it, who got the greater reward? If we really believe what we say we believe, then we got to realize that, yeah, there's a real world out here. There's a lot of messed up family situations and people that their brains are fried on drugs. And because of all the marriages that are so close together in family to where there's all these issues with people mentally and things that you see. And then there's also, I believe some of it is just a demonic oppression in people's minds that causes them not to be able to think clearly and see the battle of life as a reality of what it is. So like the man we had on here with the book, you know, we're sharing, you know, where he was hearing these voices. You know, and it's just easy for us to want to look and judge, well, I believe this, I don't believe that. Yeah, I think this, I feel this. But then when you get into that and you take all that and you wipe it off the table and say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask, I will. Yes, Lord, my broken pieces, I'm giving them to you because that's all I am. And I just have to trust that you're going to do a restoration there and make me better than what I am. And that you're going to find value in me where the world has already cast me away, that just used me up and spit me out. And now I have nothing more to give to the things of the world, to the things of Satan. And God's like, I see value there. I paid a price for you. I can redeem you. I can heal. I can do all those things. But it's us putting ourselves in position to allow him to do that. As someone was saying the other day that I don't believe that you could, you know, shoot yourself with a gun if you're a so-called Christian and die, because if God wanted, you know, if it's not your time to die, you're not going to die. And that just kind of, you know, was going through my brain, and I can sort of in one sense see where they're going with this, but then it just hit me. You know, God said that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that those should not perish, not that they would not perish. We know this, it's not God's will for any to perish. Yet he's given us free will, and he's made it to where we're accountable for actions. And I so appreciate Brother Tenney for just laying it out there, to just put it out there on the line and let us know there's a warfare taking place. And it's not just enough to be suited up in your armor if you're not applying for the application to be a volunteer to fight the battle, because it's a volunteer military. There's not no drafting taking place in God's army. And Block Talk Mom, since you're on here, I want to say how much I appreciate the fact that you put a love of God's word in my heart at a very young age, taught me a lot of scripture, the life that you lived before me that I was able to witness. Many times I saw you fall, but I never saw you quit. And the inspiration that at your age of all the work that you're doing for the kingdom, I just want you to know what an inspiration you are.
Well, I appreciate that, and it's really awesome living for God. And like you said, I think the Bible says the righteous man will fall seven times in a day, but he gets up. And the people that are not living for God fall, and they don't get up. Sister Casey, lady at our church, that has a tremendous testimony and deliverance in her own life, fantastic worker for God, and she's a drug and alcohol counselor. And she called me today weeping, because there's a group of people that have been sent to her particular office, and they are so strung out on drugs, and they, you know, they just get up on their feet just enough. Their body is breaking down, and then they get right back out there again, and they have constant diarrhea. They're vomiting. They're young. They're healthy. I mean, they should be healthy people. There's no disease or anything, but the drugs have such a horrible hold. And usually I think that people that get on drugs like that are hurting. You know, they've been hurt, and they hurt themselves, and they hurt other people. And you go to God, and you, and my brother Tenney was talking about, I mean, you're a mess. You know, I don't care how good you are, you're still a mess when you go to God, and you bring that life to Him, and He doesn't make us robots from that point on. I mean, we've got to walk after Him and in His, the follow after the Spirit of God. You know, that's our commitment to do that. But when we do that, that He doesn't knock us over the head. You know, He picks us up, and He takes us another step with Him. And it's just, you cannot lose. You know my life. When you're living for God, it's just wonderful. And I just recommend it to anybody. Just if you've tried everything else and everything's failed, honey, try the Lord, because Jesus will never fail you. That is so true. Anyway, I appreciate what you said, Wild Bill, and I love y'all very much. Love the work you're doing for the Lord also. Going to be preaching.
Well, we're going to make a stab at it. I was telling Starleville that I said this is really going to be the first time since I've been an adult that I have a 100% assurance in my heart and mind that I'm supposed to do that. And it seems weird to say that because I've been involved with all sorts of ministries all my life, but there's always been that seed of doubt, that fear that, you know, I didn't want to do anything to, you know, be a stumbling block to anybody else, and I didn't want to possibly say anything amiss or be out of position that could be something that could grieve the Spirit of a in a flow of a service. But it's that having that made up mind and standing in faith and accepting things is really, it has a peace that I can't put into words. It's like I was telling Starla, you know, it's you know, to preach is using a muscle. And just because you're called and you're anointed, it doesn't mean you're going to be a good preacher. You got to work that muscle. You know, there's the process, but it doesn't all start at the pulpit. You know, it starts from what's happening, like you said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know, you kicked the devil in the head on Monday and stomped his foot on Tuesday and called him a liar when you see him working in someone else's life, you know, on these other days. You know, the process is not something that's the least part of it is what happens behind the pulpit. It's the other part of it in preparation for that what people see changed inside of you is what puts power to the words. It doesn't mean anything. You know, Satan, you know, can get up and probably quote a bunch of scripture, and he can do a lot of things. But I realized that I needed to make this sort of a Bethel. This needed to be a time that I sort of set up to realize, dig a well here, and acknowledge what's happened, the change in my life to what's happening here. Because not just do I want everyone to be aware that, yeah, even at my age, there's been some confusion in my life. There's been some times I was kind of wavered. There was things I didn't really understand before I got to where I am right now. But the other side of that is I want Satan to know, hey, whatever you've done in my life up to this point, you've messed up somehow, because now I know. And now that I know, I'm just going to let it rip. And so, you just get ready, because we're going to take our weapons and we're going to decapitate some demons and try to make the change in the city where God has put us to work, under the authority of the ministry of the pastor that's there. And so I'm so thankful for the things that I've learned. I've been blessed to see people do things the wrong way. And I've been, I don't know if you'd call it blessed, but I've done things the wrong way myself. And that experience is a good teacher. It really is. I'm in a church where I love the pastor and his wife. I have an assurance that we're supposed to be there. It's almost like daily God speaks and shows me things to reassure that we're walking on the path we're supposed to be walking. And leaving our old church family, in some ways that was one of the hardest things we ever did. We loved those people there. We had been there for years, and it was a hard thing to do. But God knew exactly what he was doing to put things in motion to make that to happen. And Charlotte, do we have anybody else? Some of the other people from church were talking about they might try to call in tonight.
Just us.
There's
doorbell listening, but she did not press one. I wouldn't put her on the spot.
That's good thinking. Well, anyway, we did run over our time here, so I guess we can go ahead and shut this thing down. Sola, did you have any thoughts or insights as to what you heard on the message tonight?
I thought it was an awesome message, and I'm really excited about what the Lord's fixing to do in our life with you preaching. I'm so excited about that. And I'm like you. I know that it is an exciting place to be when you know, when you know for certainty that you are on the path that God has put you. I mean, that you're right where you're supposed to be. And I'm excited in what the Lord is doing.
Well, we may have a guest speaker next week. We have a teacher that he's started some schools. He's been involved in missions. He's done just about every kind of teaching ministry that there is. Just talked about being on our show, and but he wanted to listen tonight and look at some of our archives. And I can understand that. You don't want to just put your name with anything and everything. And but like I tell everyone when I tell them to be on the show, be prepared. You know, we open up the mics at the end because I think we learn more by dialogue from people that disagree with us than we do from just everybody that all agrees the same thing, talking to each other, saying the same thing over and over. And so, we're not going to let somebody come in here and just, you know, curse. And, I mean, this is a family show. So, it's we're going to try our best to maintain that. Well, I guess we can go ahead and let dismiss this tonight. And I pray that these words bless each of you listening in the archives and for those that listen live. And we'll be back next week either with a guest speaker. I have a couple other messages. I listen to these all the time that has really stirred me. And if we don't have the guest speaker, I may bring you another one of these. And then I may try to record Sunday and bring it to you. It depends how bad that I flop. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I appreciate all you guys that listen. And thank you, Starla, for working the board. And you, Blog Talk Mom, for always being there to call in. And we'll be back with you next week.
Good night.